If you have your Bibles open tonight, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. There are several lists included in this chapter, one the works of the flesh and the other the fruit of the Spirit. Very, very familiar portion of Scripture here tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's kneel for prayer.
The title of the message this evening is Serve One Another. Brother Duane read from Galatians 5. The first verse that he read, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. How many ways can you put that verse into practice? Serve one another. How many job descriptions do you think we could come up with here at Pleasant Hill for all the work needed to make the local body of Christ function efficiently? There are manual jobs requiring physical labor. There are jobs requiring mental effort. There are jobs requiring organizational skills, secretarial skills. There are jobs that require study and prayer. There are jobs that minister to the needs of others. Considering all the work and the man hours, so to speak, that is to be accomplished, the multiple and varied jobs that are done, I think would surpass many businesses. Some of these jobs are filled by those who hold a particular office. Others are appointed positions. Still others are done without an assignment, voluntarily, out of a heart of love, with few people ever knowing about the service. There is plenty for everyone to do if we are willing to serve God and ask Him to make the opportunities available. If someone would like to take the time to do that, actually come up with a list of all the job descriptions, I think we may be surprised at how many actually would exist. There is a lot of serving going on, visible and behind the scenes, that is part of the work of the church today. Any activity done to promote the cause of the church requires someone to serve. In the directory, the thought just came to me up here this evening. Pages 11, 12, 13, and 14 actually list positions of service. You have the deacons. The word itself means to minister, to serve. The clerk, the auditors, the treasurer, assistant treasurer, church trustees, Sunday school officers, choristers, ushers, school board, prayer meeting committee, financial, and we could go on. And that only covers part of what really is done in this local body. Only God knows of all the time and the effort that is sacrificed and invested by those willing to be of service in the kingdom. I would like to give a commendation. He's actually the closest one to me here tonight, Brother Ray. I appreciate how you have managed to get a lot of people involved in the body doing this type of work of service. I'd just like to give you one example, and there could be many more. But when we installed the mailboxes out there in the hallway, I took it upon myself, being elder at the time, to go on the computer, type out all the names, get the font size right, measure it, and actually cut them all out and put them in the slots. I enjoyed doing that, something that I could do. I've updated them on a regular basis, and they needed updated. Things change within the body until recently. I think Ray called me on the phone, and he said if I would be okay with him assigning that to someone else. And I thought, well, it doesn't take a lot of my time, but sure, if somebody else is willing to do that, that'd be great. And I passed along the information to the person who now takes care of it, a list of all the names and how I did it on the computer, and I knew that it would be handled in an efficient and knowledgeable way. And you know, when I did that, I actually felt a slight weight lifted. Now, here is one less thing that I have to take care of. And somebody else who has the time and the know-how within the body can take care of that. That has been done, and I'm not going to name names here or positions, quite a bit recently. And I appreciate, Brother Ray, you getting the body involved. And I think, just to plant a seed thought here, I think it could go even further. I really do. There are some listed on the pages I mentioned who are busy with a lot of other responsibilities, and there are others in our body who would be more than willing to do a job that they could do and take the load and the weight off of those who are involved maybe in a leadership position. Think about that, because every fall we vote on who goes in these positions, most of them anyway. Just drop that as a seed thought. When that voting takes place, it wouldn't necessarily mean that we have to put the same people back in. I don't think they'd be slighted if they have one less job. You know, the church would not function if there were not those willing to serve. When you stop and think about it, the believer's whole life should be one of humble service. At church, at home, on the job, wherever the Lord leads. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's our responsibility as believers, our commission. In this verse, the word minister means to serve. Are we not to follow our master's example? In a time and culture when many seek to promote their own desires and their own agenda, the place of a servant seems strangely out of place. Yet, that is our calling. And it's the only way we will reach the fulfillment God has designed for us in life. What are the requirements that God sets forth? You know as well as I do that we can serve for the wrong motive, or the wrong purpose, or the wrong attitude. And that is not true service. On the other hand, we can pass up opportunities for service altogether, choosing rather to live for ourselves. It would do us well to search the Scriptures to find out what God expects from us as His servants. I'd like this evening just to do that briefly, simply page through our Bibles to the different Scriptures dealing with serving. In the references that I plan to refer to, there are three Greek words for the English word serve. The one means to be a slave, be in bondage, a bond slave. The other is religious service. What do we call this gathering this evening? A service. Who are we serving? God. And the final word, from which we get our English word deacon, means to wait upon, to minister. And so, number one, some of the lessons that we can learn from Scripture, we can serve only one master. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve, and this word here in the Greek is to be in bondage, a bondservant, two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Why can't we serve God and money at the same time? I wonder, are there people who actually try to do that? There are some individuals and groups who have a reputation about how they handle money. It's humanly impossible to obey both masters when they hand out conflicting orders. Just one incident come to my mind. Back when I worked at the store, Dad was the boss out in the grocery department. And he ultimately had the final say. And he was concerned about efficiency with the employees, and we had those old ink stampers back in those days. Click, 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 you'd go across the cans and the jars, put a little ink mark of the price. And that was done quickly in the back room when we opened the boxes, or out on the floor when we put the items up on the shelf. And I had heard at a seminar or something that these coffee cans with the plastic lids could be changed by a customer. And they could get coffee for a lot cheaper price by just switching the lids. So they suggested marking them on the bottom. Well, you know what happened? I suggested to some of the employees that they do that. And Brother Merle was one of them. And so we would switch these cans around and price them on the bottom. And that took a lot longer. Dad noticed it, and he ordered a halt to that process. And I remember a statement was made, now who are we supposed to obey? You can't serve two masters, especially when they give conflicting orders. That's a practical example, but you put that in the spiritual realm and it holds even more weight. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? You don't have to be rich to live in bondage to money. Even worrying about having enough money is serving money. For then we are trusting in money to provide what only God can provide. A person who worries about money places himself in bondage to money. Luke 4:8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan said nothing about service. Jesus knew, though, that whatever we worship, we will serve. They go hand in hand. Excluded from true worship is self and power and prestige. There are no self-serving motives allowed in true service. Secondly, we ultimately serve the Lord by serving others. Jesus said this, referring to God. Him only shalt thou serve. How then do we serve others? The first type of service is referring to worship of God, serving Him. The other is referring to meeting needs, specifically in the body, those around us. But there's another concept that stands out here. When we consider Matthew 25:40, there's something comes to light that we don't see through human eyes. Matthew 25:40 says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Service to others should be because we love God and are serving Him by serving others. So all service then is service to God, whether it be to others or directly to God Himself. I can think back to 1999. Some of you here were there over in Odessa, in Ukraine, at the Grace Church Rehabilitation Center. Geneva, you were there, weren't you? And Dwayne, were you there that trip? You weren't. Let's see, was there anyone else here? I think that, if my memory is correct, that's the only one. There were others there. They're just not here tonight. But that was not a pleasant job. It was hot and dirty and dusty. And their construction methods over there are a lot different than ours here. And they were remodeling this building, and there were literally piles of debris and rocks and junk filling these rooms. And we had to shovel them into wheelbarrows and haul them across to dump them into a chute, into a dump truck. And they took dump trucks of that stuff away from that building. And there was water running off of me, pushing this wheelbarrow around, and I had to think, this is not pleasant work at all, but why am I feeling so happy and joyful? I was just so happy I couldn't contain myself. It was serving that was causing me to experience the joy of the Lord. Not for my benefit, obviously, but for the benefit of those who would be in that building and receive the blessing of what that church could do for the orphans. Number three, we should serve without being troubled about others not doing their part. Luke 10:40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. There's the word weighed upon. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. True service is not concerned about the other person not doing their part, leaving you with more work. Martha received Jesus into her home and then neglected him as she prepared a meal that he did not need. A meal was in order. But what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. When our service for Christ is motivated by being with Christ, then there is no need to be troubled about others leaving us with all the work. For you see, we are serving out of love and devotion, and we'll leave the rest up to Him. Martha felt neglected when Mary was not in the kitchen and left her with all the work. We too will notice all the work pile up, focus on others not doing their part, and quickly run out of human energy when we try to work for Christ without taking time for Christ. Number four, we should not compare our own compensation to the provisions given to others. In our society, this sometimes becomes very difficult. Luke 15:29. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee. That's the bond servant word. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. The brother of the prodigal son. Could we say that they were both prodigal? True service does not compare our own compensation with the gracious provisions the Master gives others, maybe even undeserved. Here's a lesson from the older brother. When we are not serving with proper motives, fairness becomes more an issue than love for the Master. The elder brother, like the Pharisees, focused on their own good works and thought these should earn them the blessing and the reward of the Master. But they knew little of God's grace. When they saw evidence of God's grace to those who did not deserve it, in their eyes, they became angry. It only proved that they were self-serving in their service to the Master, or supposed service to the Master, hoping that their good works would merit His favor. Number five, we should not serve to gain a reward. And I'd like to refer to Luke 17, verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve, wait upon me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty. The word unprofitable means without need, or no one owes me anything. It wasn't that the servant was unprofitable in the sense of being of no value. After he cared for his master's fields and the flocks and the food, the statement in context means the master does not owe me anything extra. The reward Jesus gives to his servants is entirely a matter of his grace. And what he chooses to give us, we need to praise him for it. Not comparing our compensation with the compensation of someone else. Number six, love makes service possible. The verse we read in the opening. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. How are we to serve one another? By love. Loving your neighbor as yourself makes it totally feasible to drop our own pursuits to help somebody else with their need. It doesn't make too much sense, humanly speaking, and the world may think we're crazy, but it makes all the sense in the world to sacrifice and be spent for the needs of others if we are doing it out of love. The last one I'd like to share with you is greatness comes through humbly serving others. Greatness comes by being a servant. Matthew 20, 26 to 28. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, someone who waits upon another. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The key to greatness is not found in position or power, but rather in true service to Christ and others. Maybe that could be illustrated in this example. The story is told of a preacher in a small European village. He was greatly loved by the people, and they knew that he had a close relationship with God. He disappeared every Friday and could not be found for several hours. The villagers boasted that during these hours he ascended to heaven and talked with God. There was a newcomer to that village, not capital N. He was a skeptic who made fun of the faith of other people. He got increasingly irritated by all the claims about this minister. And so he determined to find out where he really did spend his Fridays. So he hid near the preacher's house. He watched as the preacher rose early, spent time in prayer, and then left his house in the clothes of a peasant, dressed so that he would not be detected. And the young skeptic followed the old man from a safe distance. He watched him cut down a tree, chop up a large stack of firewood. He continued to watch as he made his way to a shack in the poorest part of the village and stacked the wood. It was the home of an old woman who had a sick husband. After leaving the couple enough wood to last them a week, the preacher quietly returned to his own home. The villagers were startled the next Sunday when the young newcomer was in church. They even were more surprised when he became a Christian shortly thereafter. He thought highly of the church's godly minister, and upon the minister's death, this former skeptic became his successor. For the rest of his own life, whenever he heard one of the villagers speak of his predecessor and say, on Fridays he would ascend to heaven, he would add softly, if not higher. Jesus said, by this all men will know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. It seems at times maybe we're inclined to prove our discipleship by church membership or doctrinal correctness. And while those things are important, they really are, the real proof that we know God is loving and serving unselfishly. Food for the hungry, shelter for the cold, companionship for the lonely, comfort for those who are mourning. That's the way of Christ. It's also the best way to answer skepticism and unbelief. We should never do our righteous acts of service to be seen by others. But, you know, our deeds cannot be totally hidden, even if we do them to be unnoticed. As you learn to know God and walk with Him, you will serve Him out of love. You will serve others out of love. And someone who notices may want to learn the secret of such a life and come to know Christ as a result. And so the best answer to skepticism is often not argument, but active love and service. Serve one another in love.
Brother Ken was talking about service. Verse came to my mind, and you know, there's a reason why we do this service, and Brother Ken touched on that. It's our Christian love, and I think we all know this verse by heart, and I think we could say it together, and that would be Romans 12:1. Let's say that together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we think about how Christ loved us and how he served us, we certainly can serve each other. Let's stand for closing prayer.